One of the hardest parts of getting older is feeling like something's off in your body, but not knowing exactly what. It's not just aging. It's often your hormones, too. When they fall out of balance, everything feels off. But here's the good news. This doesn't have to be the story of your next chapter. Hormone Harmony by Happy Mammoth is an herbal formula made with science-backed ingredients designed to fine-tune your hormones by balancing estrogen, testosterone, progesterone, and even stress hormones like cortisol. It helps with common issues such as hot flashes, poor sleep, low energy, bloating, and more. With over 40,000 reviews and a bottle sold every 24 seconds, the results speak for themselves. A survey found 86% of women lost weight, 77% saw an improved mood, and 100% felt like themselves again. Start your next chapter feeling balanced and in control. For a limited time, get 15% off your entire first order at happymammoth.com with code NEXTCHAPTER at checkout. Visit happymammoth.com today. And get your old self back naturally.
For a limited time at Verizon, you can get our best price ever for a single line. Just $45 per month when you bring your phone, which is less than you spend on too tired to cook takeout every week. Get one line on unlimited welcome for $45 per month with AutoPay plus taxes and fees. Visit your local Columbus Verizon store by April 2nd to save. $20 monthly promo credits applied over 36 months with a new line on unlimited welcome. In times of congestion, unlimited 5G and 4G LTE may be temporarily slower than other traffic. Domestic data roaming at 2G speeds. Additional terms apply.
Hello, everybody. My name is Ray. Welcome to the Evangelical Dark Web. Today, we're going to dive into the cringe of a crossover episode between Neil Shenvey and Owen Strand. Now, these guys have been going hard against the so-called woke right, and we're going to debunk their video in this video. But first, I want to let you know Evangelical Dark Web is a Christian news gathering and commentary ministry, and you can support our Patreon-like system at evangelicaldarkweb.org/join. That's linked in the description. However, the least you can do is like this video, subscribe to the channel, to the podcast, if you are new. So let's dive right into this because it's going to be a longer video as a result of doing a response to Owen Strand's podcast where he has Neil Shenvey on as a guest. So let's kind of set the scene for who these people are. Owen Strand used to be incredibly woke. That's the guy on the left. He used to be incredibly woke. You look at his post and stuff from 2012. This guy was promoting critical race theory before he even knew what it was, apparently. And then Neil Shenvey is Big Eva's response to critical race theory. Neil Shenvey comes in. He doesn't really want to destroy critical race theory. He was supportive of Resolution 9 to an extent. He goes to a woke church, so he's not exactly interested in opposing wokeness, actually, because he goes to J.D. Greer's church. And we're going to mention J.D. Greer again when he talks about his book. But neither of these people are very credible on the issue because Owen Strand is a flip-flopper, and then Neil Shenvey is controlled opposition. So these guys aren't very good on this issue, and they pretend like they are the best on this issue, and they're the leading voices among Christians on this issue, as though nobody else existed other than them, and then James Lindsay, and Chris Rufo. So those are apparently like some of the only voices calling out in the wilderness against critical race theory, and it's just an insane land of imagination. So let's dive right on in. This is going to be broken down into two parts. One, they're going to retcon the past on their contributions to fighting critical race theory. And then secondly, they're going to attack what's called the woke right, which is a figment of their imagination, because in reality, they are the woke who are trying to operate on the right. So they are the woke. They go to, Neil Shenvey goes to a woke church with J.D. Greer as the pastor, and he wants to lecture people on wokeness.
I think they said they've given out or sold thousands of copies by now, so it became very popular.
Yours was the first resource I came across, because I'll bring my biography in a little bit and we'll keep talking. I didn't know what critical race theory was. I truly no idea. Sure. I knew that there was a lot going on, of course, in American civilization and the church that was not good. And I knew that I did not agree with the way that people on the left framed lots of cultural events from the mid 2010s, roughly up through, 2019, 2020. There were major evangelical conferences that had presentations that, again, I knew I did not agree with. But like a ton of the reason reason I cite my biography is because is not because I'm self-important. It's because I think my experience, and maybe yours to some degree, fits with a lot of people out there where they knew there was stuff happening. You knew in the trees over there, in the darkened forest, there might not be good stuff going on, but you didn't know what it was. And so then critical race theory in 2019, this very month, 5 years ago, was framed in a resolution at the Southern Baptist Convention as basically a neutral or maybe even positive reality, a system that would help you understand the world better. An analytical tool was the famous phrase. Mm-hmm. And it was when CRT was framed in that way that I think a lot of us sat up in our chairs and said, wait a minute, what is this system? What exactly is this? What is it arguing? Is it positive? Because it's associated with all these evil developments in culture, and I don't agree with those one bit. So I had to do what you were just talking about doing. I had to kind of become a pedagogue to myself and order these books. Mm-hmm. But honestly, Neil, this is where this comes back to your short book. There wasn't much to order on the right, so to speak, among conservatives or Christians. I picked up Cynical Theories. I see it there over your shoulder by Lindsay and Pluckrose. Yeah. And that was very helpful, actually. Not a Christian book at all, but a very sharp book, a very well thought out book, at least in many respects. Don't agree with everything in it, to be sure. And then your book was...
Again, James Lindsay's book on critical race theory isn't actually good. I mean, he makes it very clear in the very beginning of his book that he's not interested in actually killing liberalism that led to critical race theory. He's not interested in that. He's interested in preserving all the advances of the civil rights regime, which would include feminism, which would include the Civil Rights Act, which would include the, you know, gay movement and the gay agenda. All of these woke items are supported by James Lindsay. James Lindsay is incredibly woke on gender. He supports he believes transgenderism is a real phenomenon, and he believes that sex and gender are different. This guy's incredibly woke. And to bring him on to talk about, you know, to just highlight what other people have been saying, that's really all he's good at doing is reading and taking screenshots of what other people say. But he's not good at offering valid critiques of critical race theory. He's definitely not good on solutions. So this is their frame of reference for who's actually credible and who's a subject matter expert on this. And I believe the only subject matter expert that's actually mentioned in this entire podcast is Vodi Bakum by reference.
I think this is accurate. Just about the only Christian book I could find on these matters. How did it feel to be on the very early end? Of course, we had the Dallas Statement of 2018, June 2018, so that's 6 years ago, very important. But how did it feel to be on the early end of defining these things and responding to these things? It had to be lonely. It had to be difficult. Was it?
All right. Let's just kind of debunk what early end means. This is the Amazon page for Critical Dilemma Theories. It's Neil Shenvey's supposedly anti-critical race theory book. Publication date October 3rd, 2023. Is that early? 509 pages. I guess he had some sort of pamphlet ahead of time. And check out all these woke endorsements. You got J.D. Greer, a woke pastor, endorsing this book. Daniel Aiken, the president of arguably one of the most woke seminaries in the Southern Baptist Convention. It's in Woke Forest, North Carolina. Ligon Duncan, an incredibly woke academic. He's also on here. So this thing has been endorsed by a lot of woke preachers. Andrew Walker, another one. So not exactly early. This isn't cutting edge. John Harris had two books out by this point. A.D. Robles had at least one book out at this point. I'm pretty sure he only has one book. But there were so many books written in the Christian space about wokeness by October Q4 2023. This is just an objective lie that Neil Shenvey was early on this issue. He was not.
A little bit. I mean, when Pat and I wrote our booklet for Ratio Christi, we kind of thought that would be it. Like, here we got this booklet out. It's very careful. It's very precise. It's very charitable. We don't go around yelling, everyone's Marxist, everyone's going to die. We're just like, hey, these are bad ideas. We know you mean well, but you have to reject these ideas. They're going to corrode your faith. And we
even this is an invalid critique. People who are bringing false teaching into the church do not mean well. They do this with malice in their hearts.
Thought naively at the time, well, once Christians see the idea for what they are, once they realize, oh man, I didn't realize what these ideas actually were that were being, then they'll just pull back. It'll all be over. We'll put out the fire. It's done. But as we all know, that didn't happen. Over the next 5 years, really the sort of woke evangelicals kind of kept pushing and going farther and drifting further afield. Now, I do think in the last year or two, or maybe in 2 or 3 years, I don't know, but there has been a shift. People are saying, wait a minute. You know, once you get to trans issues, evangelicals are suddenly like, wait a minute, we didn't sign up for this. You know, we thought we were just trying to make America more fair and equal and trying to love our brothers and sisters of color. We didn't sign up for trans.
Yes, Americans did sign up for this. Bruce Jenner, 2015. Bathroom bills were being laughed at in 2016. Yes, Americans did sign up for this. Don't lie, Neil Shenvey. Don't retcon the past.
In kids, we didn't sign up for genital mutilation. So I think in the last, again, 2 or 3 years, there has been something of a turnaround where people have said, you know what, all those crazy people like Shenvey, we thought they were crying wolf and screaming and raging. Maybe they had a point. So and, hey, I'm not going to say I've never in my life said, oh, shame on you. You're too little, too late. No, I applaud, you know, praise what you want to see more of. I love the fact that people are turning around and reexamining these ideas and saying, are they biblical and where are they taking me? So amen to that. You're never going to hear I told you so from me, honestly.
No, that's commendable. And I haven't seen that from you on social media. You really could take some victory laps with some others out there, G3 guys and others who called these things out. Vodi Bakum has a like 2011 presentation on critical social justice.
On Gramsci, he mentioned Antonio Gramsci. I'm like, who at the time, you know, 5, 6 years ago, I was like, who's Gramsci? Totally. Yeah, he was way ahead of the curve. Now I know who Gramsci is, but back then I was like, is he Italian? Is he French? Exactly. What is he?
Still a little confusing, frankly.
Okay, if you care about who Gramsci is, but you don't call out Tim Keller, then you're useless on this issue. You know, relate it to people in the church. If you're not willing to call out J.D. Greer or Jarvis Williams, Eric Mason, there's so many obvious targets to call out. But, you know, Gramsci.
Here's the deal. I would there's a lot to say about critical theory, critical race theory, wokeness, on and on. There's so many places to go. But what you just put your finger on, I think, is really important. And what critical theory offers the world as its key insight is, in my judgment, that the world is split up into oppressor and oppressed groups. There's so much more to say, and I'm talking to a doctor of a serious discipline. So let's just acknowledge that it can be hard for us types to synthesize and simplify. But I think we need to. Oppressor oppressed as a paradigm is really what CRT is saying about race and what these other systems, queer theory, is saying about sexuality, and on it goes. And that's when I think a lot of people start to wake up, Neil, when they understand that whatever form of critical theory, whichever of the critical theories they are engaging, they are not actually being told, as you well said just a minute ago, hey, be fair, be kind, be nice. You know, instead of having a bad interaction where you just blather on about your own background, like, listen to somebody, be a little more humble, ask questions. Mm-hmm. People have had bad experiences racially in America. All we're saying is just be a good listener. That's how a lot of people were sold wokeness. I'm going to use that as the blanket term here.
These were called struggle sessions. That's what the purpose of these were, was to struggle session people with anecdotes, which cannot be proven because there's no, you know, there's two sides to every story and you're only listening to one side. And that's how this was sold, by using emotional manipulative tactics.
That's how this advanced. Actually, the system says, you may not mean to be, but you're an oppressor in these different categories. You're functioning as an oppressor. And I think, Neil, and I want to hear from you, I think that's when a lot of light bulbs started going on, because people are like, hold up. I'm talking about like a fair-minded person, fair-minded Christian, let's say. They know they're not perfect. They know probably with race relations, if you want to use that term, they know there's an extremely checkered past in America, and they may even have a checkered past in their own family's heritage, but they're not an oppressor. But that, I think, is the paradigm that people have woken up to. Do you agree?
Yeah, that oppressor and oppressed paradigm is the most recognizable aspect of critical theory today. Doubtlessly, I think there is more to it, though, and it's going to sound crazy. It's even worse than that, because in some sense, is there an oppressor? Can there be oppressor-oppressed binaries in society? Sure. The Egyptians and the Israelites, right? Oppressors and oppressed. Frankly, white slave owners and black slaves. There's a dynamic there. I mean, that were there free blacks?
What about the black slave owners?
Yes. Were there abolitionist whites? Right. Of course. But you can see that there are societies, or, you know, Nazi Germany, the Nazi government, and the Jews. So there are societies in which there is that dynamic. But there's way more to it than just that, because, as you said, the way that critical theory redefines oppression is not in terms of actual cruelty, actual tyranny, injustice. No. they define oppression, they redefine it in terms of these subtle ideas, the ways that the ruling class imposes their values on society in a way that appears natural. So everyone's brainwashed into these systems and norms like white supremacy or the patriarchy or cisgenderism. And then those norms are what create oppressor groups and oppressed groups. And then, so I could go on, but that's, so it's not just that, oh, but oppression is a biblical word. Yeah, but critical theories redefine oppression in mainly in psychological or ideological terms, not in terms of concrete oppression that we'd recognize like in the Bible.
And the big component that they're really leaving out is that critical race theory is a Marxist framework. So it is judging oppression based on Marxism and a Marxist theory, not whether there's actual oppression. So there's an imagined or perceived oppression as opposed to a realized oppression.
Absolutely. Oppression is called out in no uncertain terms throughout the Old Testament and certainly very much condemned in the New as well. So that's a great word. We're not soft on a response, a moral response to oppression from the scripture. We must offer one. And that's actually part of why we have to speak up against wokeness of varying forms, because it actually oppresses people. So we have a kind of projection problem with this. That vision of the world is what a lot of people in the last 5 years have come to understand and have come to reject, because it is wrong to say that because you have a certain skin color, you are inherently an oppressor of somebody with a different skin color. In the evangelical world, from numerous pulpits over the last 5 to 8 years, I know of numerous congregations where people with white skin were told that because of their skin, they needed to repent of sin and they were participating in systemic racism and systemic injustice. And so thankfully, as you said, to condense here and move on to the woke right, we have seen, I would argue with you, agreeing with you, a serious backlash against CRT, social justice, air quotes, and wokeness. And there have been numerous dynamics in our civilization with Chris Rufo being a strong voice there, Jordan Peterson being a strong voice, James Lindsay.
Jordan Peterson has not been a strong voice. And again, James Lindsay has just been a grifter.
And others we could mention out there beyond the church. And in the church, I don't know that we have seen a full-scale reckoning, sadly, with a whole lot of public repentance for misleading people and teaching them in one form or another some form of wokeness. We haven't seen a lot of that. But I do think we at least have seen the church arrest its slide down the mountain and a lot of institutions and key leaders not say what they were saying. So, hey, we're not here to be the repentance police. I'm not. I can pray for people. I can seek to repent of my own sins, which is a hard enough job for most of us. And then I can just watch what people do. I do think, though, we've seen some of that momentum arrested. And I think the leftist form of wokeness has been hit very hard, and understandably so. So I don't think, all this to say, summer 2024, we're where we were 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago. But here is the issue, Neil. It turns out that our challenge in the church is not only coming in a severe form from the left, as it did. Now, I would argue the last two-ish years in particular, we've seen a very serious challenge coming to the church in an unhealthy way from the right. Do you agree?
Yeah, and be careful here. We're living in a culture that I would argue is steeped in left-wing wokeness. Right? That is the regnant paradigm within academia, within the corporation. Look at Pride Month. It's rivaling it's a religious holiday. It's and again, interestingly, this year it's been really toned down. I think there's a backlash culturally against these ideas. But nevertheless, if you walk into your company, your business, and go to their diversity mandatory,
I would say the amount of people getting arrested this year for doing burnouts on, you know, murals, shows that there's not really it's actually toned up a little bit this year, I would say, compared to last year. That's just my read on the situation. So it is subjective, but I would agree that it's less than it was 2 years ago. But I think this year is a little bit up from last year.
For diversity training, you're going to be bombarded by left-wing wokeness.
Right.
You know, in churches, in the your community, and go to the neighborhood pool, you're going to see our yard signs still say, in this house, we believe all this stuff.
Yes.
So there's no question, if I have to think politically or culturally, left-wing wokeness is a far greater political threat and even cultural threat than anything from the right. I grant that. But I always say my concern about left-wing wokeness was never primarily political. It was spiritual. It's theological. A good analogy I just came up with today was this. Because someone asked me, well, why focus on right-wing wokeness? I mean, it's so negligible. It's so small. And I said, I grant politically that's the case. They have very little power, but and probably never will. But think about how Christians respond to Jehovah's Witnesses, say. Mm. They're negligible. Mm. You barely ever see them. You don't even, you know, they come to your door, but other than that, but their entire ministry is devoted to combating Jehovah's Witness philosophy and theology and saying this is a cult. Okay, wait, why? Because the spiritual danger of their ideas is just as bad as the spiritual danger of progressive ideas. Again, numbers are totally different. Political threats, totally different. So in the same way, I'd argue that I'm not saying that we have two equally sized threats.
Right.
I'm saying that we have, I would say they're both dangerous spiritually. And so I'm willing to say, hey, reject both of those bad ideas.
I don't know about you, but I am tired of scrolling.
For a limited time at Verizon, you can get our best price ever for a single line. Just $45 per month when you bring your phone, which is less than you spend on too tired to cook takeout every week. Get one line on unlimited welcome for $45 per month with AutoPay plus taxes and fees. Visit your local Columbus Verizon store by April 2nd to save. $20 monthly promo credits applied over 36 months with a new line on unlimited welcome. In times of congestion, unlimited 5G and 4G LTE may be temporarily slower than other traffic. Domestic data roaming at 2G speeds. Additional terms apply.
For a limited time at Verizon, you can get our best price ever for a single line. Just $45 per month when you bring your phone, which is less than you spend on too tired to cook takeout every week. Get one line on unlimited welcome for $45 per month with AutoPay plus taxes and fees. Visit your local Columbus Verizon store by April 2nd to save. $20 monthly promo credits applied over 36 months with a new line on unlimited welcome. In times of congestion, unlimited 5G and 4G LTE may be temporarily slower than other traffic. Domestic data roaming at 2G speeds. Additional terms apply.
For a limited time at Verizon, you can get our best price ever for a single line. Just $45 per month when you bring your phone, which is less than you spend on too tired to cook takeout every week. Get one line on unlimited welcome for $45 per month with AutoPay plus taxes and fees. Visit your local Columbus Verizon store by April 2nd to save.
$20 monthly promo credits applied over 36 months with a new line on unlimited welcome. In times of congestion, unlimited 5G and 4G LTE may be temporarily slower than other traffic. Domestic data roaming at 2G speeds. Additional terms apply.
Not regret it.
Yeah, and let's be clear, along the lines of what you just said, the numbers are not the same at all, especially civilizationally. Civilizationally, I mean, it is 30 to 1 in terms of, I don't mean actual votes or something like that politically.
No, literally, at Harvard, yeah, if you look at data from Harvard, I think it's been like their faculty is 30 to 1 progressive to conservative. So that's a good estimate, actually.
Yeah. Well, you went to Cal Berkeley. I went to Bowdoin College in my undergrad, and this is 2000. This is almost 25 years ago to date myself. Mm-hmm. And they would do reports on the political leanings of the profs at Bowdoin. And it was then like 94.7% voting Democrat, for example. So absolutely, there's hegemony in the culture that is richly enjoyed by the left. But you and I know that the civilizational part matters, the public square matters. And so there is such a thing as Christian nationalism. There is such a thing as the woke right out in the civilization. But then in the church, I would argue that the evil of wokeness has actually...
You haven't proven the premise that the woke right's a real thing. You haven't gotten there yet.
...actually caused a very strong reaction on the right that, again, you're terming with others, the woke right. And it's not that the numbers currently, you know, are equivalent. It is, though, that when I look at this ideology, when I look at woke right ideology, I think it's actually, it's pretty persuasive because... It is an overreaction to, but it is nonetheless a reaction to, leftist wokeness. So in your article, What is the Woke Right? You say this. A few months ago, I argued that the ideology of the dissident right could also be called the woke right, could be defined in precisely analogous terms to leftist wokeness. Number one, society is divided into straight white men and their enemies via, number two, hegemonic norms, parentheses, the longhouse, post-war consensus, Judeo-Christianity, in parentheses, but normies are blind. So three, we need to red pill them to number four, retake the West. That is a great distillation of why Kevin DeYoung and others have argued rightly, in my judgment, that that the Christian nationalist movement for...
Kevin DeYoung also has no problem with woke preachers. Just look at his relationship with Ligon Duncan. Just saying.
Example in the church is the rightist counterpart to wokeness in the church. Can you unpack a little bit more of that definition? How did you come to see these this four-part structure to the woke right?
Okay. So the one of the beginning problems of this is you are trying to force an ideology that you oppose into a structure that you say you oppose but really don't. Let's just be real about Neil Shenby's position here. So does it actually fit in there organically, or is he just subjugating it to these categories? So let's just see if he does this.
Right.
Right. So then, and this is why I think the label woke right is justifiable. It's reasonable. It's not a pejorative. We're not just saying the nasty right or the bad right. We're just saying, no, it's a mirror image of the left wing woke ideology. So in 2000, people kept asking me, define wokeness. You can't even define wokeness. This was a trope that everyone was throwing out there. You don't even know what that means. So I tweeted out this fourfold definition of wokeness in one tweet, and it was, number one, society is divided into oppressors and oppressed along lines of race, class, gender, sexuality. Number two, via hegemonic norms, white supremacy, the patriarchy, heterosexism, ableism. And then three, but people are blind to those. Privileged people are blind to the way that they are racist, sexist, classist. So then three, we can achieve what's called a critical consciousness through our lived experience. And then four, achieve social justice. Now,
so this is where he's fundamentally falling short in his criticism of wokeness. Wokeness is a false religion. It is a heresy. It is a false gospel. It is a replacement of the gospel. Liberalism does this. It replaced the gospel. It has its own origin story. Evolution, Big Bang. It even has its own eschatology, climate change. So there's a lot of things in between. It has its own original sin. That's where wokeness and critical race theory and all these other theories come into play. Those are the original sins. Then it has its like salvation, becoming woke. It's a works-based salvation, social justice. So there's all these different things that are meant to replace and counterfeit the real gospel. It even has holy texts and holy days, you know, like Juneteenth. So there's all these different things that are parallels to a true gospel. Neil Shenvey doesn't understand what he's really critiquing is not an ideology. It's a religious mindset.
If you compare, and this is very intentional, my fourfold definition of left-wing wokeness from 2020 to my 2024 definition of right-wing wokeness is...
This would naturally mean that Christians would have a similar system that's actually rooted in the Bible.
The one-to-one correspondence for all those three points. You have this division of society into oppressors and oppressed, victims and victimizers. You have hegemonic norms, these systems, these ideologies.
I mean, divisions, sheep and goats. Hegemonic norms, I mean, original sin, I guess, would fall into this category that people are, totally depraved and stuff like that.
They're different, but they're subtle. You can't really see them. And they blind people.
God
normies, normal people, don't realize they're complicit.
People are lost. They need to hear the gospel.
In the longhouse, different terms for what these systems are. And then their goal, again, is massive social transformation.
Evangelism, the Great Commission.
They don't call it social justice. They call it taking back the West. But if you look at those systems, they're both they're identical. And what's more is they all rely on critical consciousness. The idea that most of us are blinded to reality, right? You hear this in the left, like you can't see that you're racist. You don't know that you're sexist.
You've suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Again, you could accuse the gospel. You could accuse Christianity of being the woke Christianity or based on his definition of woke, because his definition of woke is invalid.
These systems, the ideology, well, they also rely on that. And you have to, you know, attain a higher plane of reasoning and understanding to attain this consciousness of
getting the Holy
reality
Spirit.
You're living in. So I don't see, again, I get that people can use the term woke right as a pejorative, just an insult. Oh, you're woke too. But I'm saying, hey, non-pejoratively, it's descriptive. It's describing the same ideas, the same critical consciousness, the same mission statement to change society for the better. I just see it as and it's a reaction against the woke left. Mm-hmm. They have been dominant in our culture for the last 5 to 7 years, and the pendulum has swung the other way. There are a lot of young white men who are angry, who are saying, I'm the real victim, and they're latching onto this woke right ideology.
And that's a crucial part of it, is that wokeness of the leftist kind, going back to Marx, for example, Marx taught with Engels in 1871 that the people who did not have access to the means of power were oppressed. And the way that gets transmogrified over time is that people who are oppressed are victims, to bring a kind of therapeutic angle into it. So you're a victim. And that is really, Roger Scruton, the philosopher, was another key voice who didn't offer an extensive mapping of what we would call wokeness, but did understand critical theory and wrote very strongly against critical theory. And Scruton identified the French term resentment. You should be careful about quoting French in public if you're not French, but resentment, which basically translates in English, I almost said in American, in English to resentment. And so here's the key. We'll stop quoting French for the good of everybody involved. The key is that you think of yourself, whether from the left, this is to your point, or from the right, or maybe even somewhere from the center, as a victim. Mm-hmm. And your life is lived as an exercise then in victimology and resentment and anger. And you don't even think this. You probably think on both the left and the right now, increasingly. I see this even in the church. You think that you are putting the world to rights. You think that you are part of this glorious justice movement that is healing the world. And you're actually a prophet of peace and happiness and joy because that's your ultimate vision. What you don't know, Neil, is that you have actually been, I would say, co-opted, and you've become a tool of a weird rightist form of Marxism. And now you're viewing the world not in a Christian sense from the paradigm of the finished work of Jesus and the shalom that he brings to all of us every single second we exist. Now you are thinking about making your society right, and you are very angry at those who are ruining your society and targeting you as a white person. And we'll talk more about this in our next episode, but you're going to be angry at people like the Jews, perhaps, because they are a common target of the far right, the anarchist right. And so all this to say, victimization is as much a problem on the right as it is the left.
Again, you want to talk about people who are woke right? How about the people who think that anti-Semitism is a real problem? That's wokeness there, because what is anti-Semitism other than a liberal buzzword? And it always has been. So it's meant to shut down conversation and get people canceled by labeling them anti-Semitic. So that's what it always has been. So let's just be real about that. So should we not notice when pagans are in control of institutions in society and what influence that has when people who have no regard for God and have an identity that's opposed to God are in control? Does that not have an effect on the broader society? Are we going to, in the same way or in the reverse way of how Christians, if they are in control, if the regenerate are in control of high places in society, we see biblical examples of this, Esther, Daniel, David, and Solomon, good things happen. So.
Yeah, in some parts, that is worrying me. I have a lot of, in my essay, I name all of the big problems that I see on the woke right. And ironically, they're the very same problems I identified 5 years ago on the woke left. Like, so I keep telling people, I don't get it. You can't say, yes, critical theory is absolutely godless and satanic, and for all the reasons that Neil says. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. Now you're doing the same thing. They're like, no, we're on the right side, though. It's okay when we do it. I'm like, no, it's not, though. It's no. If you think, I said this is my number one criticism of the woke left 5 years ago. It's always been, how can you internalize that victim identity and say, I'm a person of color, whites are oppressing me. Okay, you walk into church on Sunday, you look around, you say, oppressor Christian, oppressed Christian. That's going to tear the church apart. But in exactly the same way, if I'm like, no, I'm a white, straight white male and society's against me and these people are victimizing me, I walk into church, everyone, oh, you are victimizing me. I know, you know.
Again, this is a false equivalence, and I believe this is like the money shot that they promoted this episode with. So here's why this is a false premise. One, and thus an invalid argument. It's also an invalid argument. So it's not that we look at, say, a white person looks at a black person and then says, you're oppressing me. That is actually what critical race theory does in reverse. A critical race theory would have a black person look at a white person and say, you're oppressing me. It would have a white person say to a black person, I'm sorry, I've oppressed you. That is wokeness. That is critical race theory. This woke right that Neil Shenby speaks of does not have white people looking at individual black people as their oppressors. And it does not demand black people apologize to white people for their oppression. It's not the same. It's not even the same dynamic. Now, would it view people, you know, say the Democrat Party, as an oppressive force? Yes, but that's not the same as, you know, it's not a dynamic built on solely race. It is just recognizing that the Democrat Party oppresses white people. That's true. I mean, the Democrat Party oppresses pretty much all Americans, but white people are the least, white men especially, are the least going along with the oppression of the Democrat Party. You can clearly say that we're not the ones who are supporting it, demographically speaking, unlike other demographics. So Neil Shenvey's argument is invalid here.
You think that's the same problem. You're going to rip the church apart. You're going to feel this resentment towards people that don't see the world the right way. They're not woke. They think that everything's basically okay, and you know the truth, and you're angry. This is not good for believers. This is not true. Look at the Bible. How does Paul, who was a Jew in a time under Roman oppression, he never sees himself as a victim. He sees himself as a conqueror. We're seated with Christ. You know, yes, things are bad out there, but, you know, at least in the church, we're a family. Again, there's just so many similarities I see, and I'm just trying to be consistent. Let's apply the same biblical criticism of the woke left and the woke right.
Economists warn that massive
let's see if they have any concluding thoughts.
But that's exactly right. Paul does not try to begin, you know, a 5-year-long seminar in narrating past Jew-Gentile relations in Ephesus, for example. We can safely assume, per a text like Ephesians 2:11-22.
You know who does do that, though? John Hagee. He wrote an entire book trying to do that. And blaming Christians for leaving Jerusalem in 70 AD and not staying behind. He wrote an entire book doing that. That's the woke right.
That there's going to be a lot of chaos in Jew-Gentile relations. For example, in just one place, in Ephesus, there's going to be dynamics, there's going to be conflicts, there's going to be distrust, there's going to be real injustice, and even perhaps oppression that people have experienced. But what Paul points people to in Ephesus, as this church is being gathered of both Jews and Gentiles who are trusting the Messiah for their eternal salvation, is not to say, all right, you're now in one place, good, we got you here, but now what we got to do is we got to run some whiteboarding sessions, and we got to do a whole lot of trust exercises in order to get us together as a body. We're not currently reconciled, but we're hoping to be. No, what Paul says is they are one new man in Christ, Ephesians 2:15. I'll leave you with a final word, Neil. It seems to me like both the woke left and the woke right.
Okay, who on the supposed woke right is advocating struggle sessions and let's get the whiteboard out? Who's doing that?
I'll put this charitably. At best, vastly underplay the significance of gospel unity in Christ. Agree?
Yeah, and one of the things we talk about is how reconciliation biblically happened once and for all on the cross.
Yes.
We were past tense reconciled to God, and we were past tense reconciled to one another once and for all. Paul never says achieve unity. He says you have unity. And then, of course, live out the unity you have. Yes, and that might be hard, but he never starts from a place of saying we're disunited currently. And they say, no. Fundamentally, you are united now. Live like that.
Yes.
This goes back to like justification, sanctification. We are justified. Now we aim to become more and more sanctified. But yeah, I agree. And that's a fundamental, again, charitably, people aren't just, they're not thinking in biblical categories. I'm all about love, dialogue, pursuing unity, living this out. But let's start from the biblical category of reconciliation being accomplished by Christ on the cross.
Amen. My guest today has...
If you're all about dialogue, why don't you actually address the positions of the other side and not pretend to do that? So Neil Shenvey is such controlled opposition. I call him out in my upcoming book, Winning Not Winsome, 10 Commandments of Spiritual Warfare. That's coming out this summer. Major update I just got on the book and the progress that's being made on it. I now have more work to do, but we are coming down the final stretch. It is coming out soon enough. So that being said, Neil Shenvey is controlled opposition. He doesn't actually oppose wokeness. He doesn't even understand what he's dealing with is a false religious mindset, which is why everything, his categories of what of defining wokeness could easily be applied to the gospel, and you can insert enough Christian language in these situations. So it's pathetic. It really is. Anyway, that's all I got to say about that for now. Maybe they have a part 2 coming out and we'll cover that. But until then, my name is Ray. This is the Evangelical Dark Web. Stay based, Christ is King, and we will catch you on the next one.
For a limited time at Verizon, you can get our best price ever for a single line. Just $45 per month when you bring your phone, which is less than you spend on too tired to cook takeout every week. Get one line on unlimited welcome for $45 per month with AutoPay plus taxes and fees. Visit your local Columbus Verizon store by April 2nd to save. $20 monthly promo credits applied over 36 months with a new line on unlimited welcome. In times of congestion, unlimited 5G and 4G LTE may be temporarily slower than other traffic. Domestic data roaming at 2G speeds. Additional terms apply. For a limited time at Verizon, you can get our best price ever for a single line. Just $45 per month when you bring your phone, which is less than you spend on too tired to cook takeout every week. Get one line on Unlimited Welcome for $45 per month with AutoPay plus taxes and fees. Visit your local Columbus Verizon store by April 2nd to save. $20 monthly promo credits applied over 36 months with a new line on Unlimited Welcome. In times of congestion, unlimited 5G and 4G LTE may be temporarily slower than other traffic. Domestic data roaming at 2G speeds. Additional terms apply.